Good morning. Good. Okay. Remember, the name of this teaching was Maintenance to Grow. I looked up maintenance, and I know a lot of you's not going to believe this. What maintenance is to keep the same, preserve functionality, periodic upkeep. How many of you just want to do maintenance on your Christian growth? No, Crystal, we want to go further. Yeah,
we want to go more.
Okay. This should make us really dig deeper. And the word maintenance, I really thought about it when David was building the house of God. And, you know, he looked at the fine things that he had built on his own house, and he thought, you know, God doesn't even house that he can call his own. So what he done, you know, he went out, gathered all the spoils from all the battles that he had been in, and he brought all those spoils forth to help maintain and build the house of God. Think about it. He went out and got the best things that he could find to build the house of God, the gold, the silver, things like that. And then he went and got craftsmen and skilled laborers to maintain the house of God. So I ask you to compare this with how do we maintain our temple. This is in comparison. How do we maintain our temple? Do we give the best that we have to maintain it? Do we? Okay. Let's see. If we think about maintenance, your household goods, your car, your house, your heating unit, all the things that require maybe 6 months maintenance, a year maintenance, or whatever. We put a lot of time and energy into thinking about these things and keeping them fresh in our mind, because we don't want to have our car on the road and it break down on us, do we? But we can easily be broken down in the spirit if we don't keep it built up. We need to have a strong spirit these days, especially with what's going on in the world. Because I'm telling you, the devil is really, he's out there, and he wants us to give up. And he's doing everything he can to do it, to make it happen. If we are praying, studying, and worshiping, we should be mindful when we do it. We give our full attention when we study the Word, when we're praying. I mean, how many of you, I know y'all are just like me. The devil comes at you, the telephone will ring, somebody will knock on the door. You know, things like that's going to happen. It's going to try to interrupt you. And then you got to gather yourself back, get your mind focused again, and start over. And we've got to be mindful when we're doing these things. Even in worship here, and I know worship is the music. Let's go to that part. The music that is really takes us in to worship, okay? You look around and you see people fiddling with their phones, talking. That just irks me, because I just want to focus on Him. And the words that are on the screen, think about it. I remember the song that we used to sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus, turn your eyes upon Him. And the things of the world will what? Grow strangely dim in the light of Him. And it will. When you really focus on Him, when you're doing these things, you get a whole new perspective of what God expects out of us. There's no expectations. He's got mercy. He's grace to us and all of that. But still, we should think about it. We should think about the time that we spend in prayer and study and worshiping and all these things. Even in fellowshipping. Thelma back there. I love to fellowship with Thelma, because she and I get together and we just talk about the Lord. What He's doing in her life, what He's doing in my life. she's my soulmate, I guess, in the spirit realm as a Christian. She and Debbie Langston. Debbie Langston was a soulmate for me in the Christian realm. We spent more time together talking about the Lord than most people spend talking about the day. Their food, what they eat, their clothes, going to the movies, you know, all of this stuff. So let's just be real careful about what we do. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. That's being mindful when you're setting your things on the things above and not on the things of the earth, right? I bet we spend 3/4 of our time thinking about things on the earth, especially with political heat that's going on. I know a lot of Christians that are in fear and trembling because of it. Matthew 6:34 says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We start thinking about tomorrow today. The Bible tells us not to boast about tomorrow. We're not promised tomorrow. We live each day. We should live each day as if it's going to be our last day. And that's a hard thing to do. Because we're human. Matthew 6:34. Okay, Ephesians 4:23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How do you do that? Meditate the word. Think before you speak. That helps a whole lot. Think before you speak. Because, you know, our mouths get us in a lot of trouble. I know mine has over the years. Ooh, big time. When we think biblically, okay, when we think biblically, we see things through the scripture. Y'all understand what I just said? That's heavy. When you think biblically, you see things through scripture, not through your own mind. The mind is your thought, your will, and your emotions. You know what I'm saying? And we give way to those things. If we get in, we get anxious over something, you get frightened. The Bible told us not to be anxious. That scripture I just read, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, but live for today. Okay? Mother Teresa, I don't know, what do y'all think about her? You know, she done a lot of great things, didn't she? This is what she said. We need to find God, and he cannot be found in noise and restlessness. She also said, God is the friend of silence. See how nature, everything is silent in nature. You see the wind blowing the trees and stuff, but you don't hear the wind. Same as the Holy Spirit. You know, he's blowing all through the earth. And we see the effects of it, though, in his people. We see the effects of what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's bringing us all into the unity of the faith. And you know, there's one verse says, where there's a commanded blessing, where there's unity, there's a commanded blessing. I'd really like to know what that commanded blessing is. Wouldn't you? That a commanded blessing. That just sounds so good to me. I would like to be under a canopy of that kind of blessing. Because God commanded it. And oh, I just love that. Okay. Let me see where I'm at now. I can't remember exactly where it's at. I think, yeah. Somebody, who done that? That doesn't ever work. Thank you. Okay. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Listen to this. I do a lot of study now, the Amplified. So this is the Amplified version. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine and test and evaluate your own selves to see whether you're holding to your faith and showing the proper fruit of it. Test and prove yourselves. Do you not yourselves realize and know thoroughly by an ever-increasing experience that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless you are counterfeits, disapproved on trial, and rejected. Examine yourselves. Test yourselves every now and then. Check your thermometer. See how hot you get with Jesus. I mean, he can raise your temperature, right? He can raise the atmosphere. It said, things in your everyday life will suffocate God out. We push him to the side when we get busy in our everyday life. So many things in our life we think, as long as we're okay, we think that. As long as we're okay, we're okay. Mm-mm. When you think that you're okay, you start doing things on your own without God. John 5:30 says, I can do nothing of my own will. We can't do it on our own. Nothing could be farther from the truth than we try to do it on our own. You know, he said, it's in him we live and move and have our being. This is what I'm talking about when we think biblically. You memorize those scriptures. Vicki does it. When you know there's a problem, you memorize scripture that combats that problem and come against it with the Word of God. That's the reason it's so important that you know the Word of God so that you can combat the enemy when he gives you all these lies. And he will feed you a bunch of lies, believe me. This is how we do it. Proverbs 18:14. The strong spirit of a man sustains him in bodily pain or trouble, but a weak and broken spirit, who can raise up or bear? If we don't have a strong spirit, the first time the wind blows our way, we get blown away. The word sustain, and I love this, when I looked this up and studied it out, sustain means to keep alive, but it's more than that. It's also giving physical and emotional support. It's sustaining something so it will not just live, it will thrive. I want to thrive in my walk with God, don't you? Leslie, good morning. It said, things that are sustained require continuous foreground effort. That means when we want to be sustained, we think about it. It's in the forefront of our thoughts. We keep it there before us all the time. Becoming rooted, grounded, and established in the Word so that you can what? Repel disease, stop worry, resist sin, override doubt, dissolve offense, and block pressure. Don't that sound good? That's what we need, is it not? A strong spirit so that we can do these things. A strong spirit is confident and established, unmovable, and full of faith and joy unspeakable. We're not easily moved. If we have a strong spirit, we're not easily moved. It takes a whole lot to push me back. I'm telling you, a whole lot. Because I know what God's got brought me through. And I stand on that. You know? It has strength and is able to support physically and mentally what is needed for something or someone to exist and continue. To exist and continue. A self-sustained existence is an illusion from the enemy. You can't do it. Humility invites God into every situation. You know, he says he gives grace to the humble. Think about that. Grace to the humble. Do you think that if we don't have humility in our lives, we might not have the grace to overcome? Humility will knock you down. And, you know, it'll make you have a new ideas about being meek. Because I'm not a meek person. My voice, the cadence of my voice says, boy, she's feisty. Think about it. And I am a feisty person. But I'm feisty for God. I used to be feisty for me, but not anymore. Okay. Now listen to this. And I want you to ask, when I ask these questions, y'all think about it. Do you rule your own spirit? Do you have rule over your spirit? Or does your spouse and family know that the little setbacks of life put you in an irritable mood or silent depression when you snap at others or ignore them in your selfish withdrawal? Do I need to say it again? Did you catch it? Okay. Do you rule your own spirit? How many of you know what I mean by that? Right. Okay. When you are irritable or moody, when you snap at others, why do you do these things? That's, yep. Yeah. Good one, Mike. Okay. These are all symptoms of a stricken and scourged spirit. A brokenness that cannot be fixed or cured with more stuff or more power. Yes. Only God can reach to the very depths of our spirit. It is God telling us that we cannot be self-repaired. You cannot repair yourself. You need Jesus. You cannot. I tried too many years to repair myself. Made a mess of it too. How about y'all? Romans 8:6. Now the mind of the flesh, which is sense and reason. We use that a lot, don't we? Without the Holy Spirit is death. If we just use sense and reason, we're spinning our wheels. We better bring God on the scene. The mind of the Holy Spirit is life and soul and peace forever in the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Now let's go on here, right here. If we neglect, harm, destruct, injure, and stop moving forward in the things of God, we fall into a dormant state of inactivity. We stop praying. We stop studying. We stop fellowshipping. Any of you ever had that to happen? You're really mad at God. So you pull away from Him. See, that's the first thing we do. We'll pull away from God. We'll go from sitting up at the front of the church to the back of the church, out the back door. You know? We will quickly fall back into old behaviors, old thought patterns, old emotions that will ultimately lead you back to doing the things of the world before you got saved. Doing exactly what you done before you got saved. You depended on self. That's what happens. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. No one wants a little cancer, yet people tolerate a little sins in their lives. One ungodly attitude, one moment's mischief by one little fox. You know, the Bible says it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. One little fox can destroy our reputation as a Christian. The world won't have any mercy on us people. Well, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be one. That's the way they look at us that way, really, when they see us do some things that's off the wall. They'll put us under a microscope. For every little thing that we do, believe me, the world's watching you. And they're watching you closely. Mike, I'm listening to you. Thank you. Well, if you've got something to share, share it with them. I mean, speak out. Yeah, I want to hear your input. Yeah. Yes, that's exactly right. Yes. Did. We do. That's right. What the Bible says. Live above reproach. Okay. Last week we talked about prayer. You know, if we do not abide in prayer, we abide in temptation. Abide is a verb. Think about this. To be active, to remain or stay, and is more than a continued belief in God. Abiding is a constant, continual, hour by hour looking to Jesus through the scriptures to aid us in life situations. The word abide is not a hit and miss. We have to stay connected to the vine. I used to say, you know, a lot of Christians are connected to a 110. I want to be connected to a 220. As high as it'll go. I want to be connected to that. When it pushes, you know. We talked about David and his building the house of God, or he didn't get to build it, Solomon did. And we know, you know, the Lord said he had too much blood on his hands. But after he got through with everything that he was going to do, after he gathered and accumulated the craftsmen, asked them this question. Now think about this question. And it really hit home with me. Who then is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today? Who's willing? I thought a lot about consecration. A lot of people think that it's the same as sanctification, but I think it's different. To me, and I may be wrong, but this is what I think. Consecration is when we willingly give up something that is not influencing our spiritual life, our spiritual growth. In other words, some of the things that we watch on TV, whatever we're putting in, is coming out. So you make a decision. If it is not moving in any beneficial thing to your spiritual life, then you're not going to do it. You make that decision, and it'll cost to lay down some things, you know, on your own. That God don't have to say give it up. He don't have to make you give it up. You do it because you love Him. Okay? We have to make these kind of choices. Because if you don't, I wouldn't want God to have to do it for me. Go ahead, Lynn.
And if you don't have that now, I'm just going to say, they pull a climate lockdown or some kind of insane thing. You don't have it within you to study at home. You're going to be freaking out. You're going to be, oh, my God, what's happening? So get it now.
Yes. Amen. Okay. 1 Corinthians 6:12. Some of you say, we can do anything we want to. But I tell you, not everything is good for you. So I refuse to let anything have power over me. 1 Corinthians 10:23 and 24. Some of you say, we can do whatever we want to. But I tell you, not everything may be good or helpful. We should really, we think about ourselves, but we should also think about others. Just like I said, what kind of impression are we leaving on a lost and dying world? What kind of impression are we leaving on family and friends? You know, we tell them that we love God, we tell them we're a Christian, and then we do some things that just aren't quite ethical. What do I mean by ethical? I'll give you an example. My brother, bless his dear heart, he had this thing that he got and put behind his TV, and he could get any station that he wanted. Free. Free. So we were all talking one day as family, and I was talking about the price of internet, you know, and all this. He said, Martha, he said, I can get you one of these. So it won't cost you nothing. I said, oops, let's think about that. I knew I couldn't do that. That's illegal. And it would also go against what God would have me to do. And I thought about this too one time. I went out with a group of friends, and I won't call any names, and they're church people. And we went to this restaurant in, I believe it was South Carolina. And one of the people in the party told the waitress that we had a birthday in the crowd. There was no birthday in the crowd. They wanted the free dessert. When you see things like that, you think, you know, is that Christ-like? I'll give you another example. Now, y'all might not think about this because this one's pretty extreme. You go into a restaurant, there's sweet and low on the table, Nutrasweet, all these kind of things on the table. Cracker, you put them in your pocketbook. You don't think a thing in the world about that. But you think about it, it's stealing. You are stealing. If you're taking some of that sweet and low that you're not using, you're stuffing it in the pocketbook. Any of you ever done anything like that? Whoop, guilty. Back there in the back, we got one is, hey, he's guilty with me. Thank you, son. Yeah. Extra ketchup. They'll throw them in the trash can. But what I'm talking about is you have a rack there that the sweet and low's on one side, the sugar's on the other side. You know what I'm saying? You get those. Things that they bring and lay on the table, I don't know that there's anything wrong with that to take them with you because they throw them in the trash can anyway. So. Mike, are you just a little bit guilty? Okay, let's go back to order. Okay, let's think about it. Is it beneficial or constructive to us? Is it good for others? Will it bring God glory? We all have spiritual blindness areas. We do. And we have to, you know, recognize them. But we must make choices by the spiritual benefits. We learn to make prudent decisions. We discern right and wrong and are able to see not just the physical reality of what we're doing, but the relational reality. We have to think about both of those. How are we relating to the others in our life? That's what I'm talking about when people see and you do these things. You're not caring about the relation. Sonia, is that you? I didn't recognize you with your hair like that. Okay. Okay. When we're making decisions... Genesis 39:10-12, we know this is the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife, you know, going in and trying to get him to do whatever. And he made the decision. He fled from Potiphar's wife. He ran just as quick as he could to get out that door. He wasn't going to stay and be tempted. Okay. And then we think about Ruth. Ruth made a valid choice to stay with Naomi. And I never even thought about this. When she made that choice to stay with Naomi, guess what? It opened the door for her to marry Boaz. Her future was in her decision. Think about it. Decisions you make could involve in your future. And you wanted to make good decisions, you know? Mm-hmm. Yes, yes, yes. Right. Big time, big time. What did Daniel do? Daniel purposed in his heart not to eat the king's food. The dainties of the king. It's a decision. The Lord does not want forced laborers. He wants willing laborers. Willing servants. Whoever delight in the Father's will. That was Jesus. Jesus was a servant. He was a servant to all. And that's what he wants us to do. When we think about the church, think about the temple of God, the house of God. In the New Testament, we, the church, that's us, we're called the temple of God. We're the place where God dwells in the person of his Holy Spirit. We are the body of Christ, the family of God, the bride of Christ. The church is God's house. The church is the temple of God, built with living stones, that's us, with Christ at the foundation and cornerstone and the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We are living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. We're one. We should be. One. One with each other, one with Christ, representing the body of Christ. We always have to remember that everywhere we go. Who are we representing? We could be misrepresenting Father's Vineyard Church. We don't want to do that. I love this church. This is where I really found a relationship with the Holy Spirit and Jesus. When I came here, I didn't really know who he was. I mean, I'd been saved, but I was one of these that ran to the altar every Sunday because the preacher would make you feel like you'd done something wrong. You know, that blasty kind of attitude. But when I came here, and I think I told y'all this last week, and saw the people around me worshiping, raising their hands, and, you know, crying. Ooh, I thought, do these people know a God? I don't know. And they did. They knew a big God. Mine was little. And I wanted to find the big God in my life. And I found him. And I'm telling you, when I found him, when I first realized that there was more to the Christian life than what I was getting, I began to go to all these places, all these revivals, all these seminars, you know, everything I could find that would help me grow in Jesus. And Pat, I think you told me you've done the same thing. But what I realized was, it's like I was in a basketball game. And you know how basketball players, when they lose the ball or the other team's got it, how they just scramble, they get on the floor and roll and tumble, run their bellies, trying to get that ball back. Well, that's the way that I felt I was as a Christian. I was doing anything I could do to get more. Yeah, to get more. I would get on the floor. It didn't matter. I would fight. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to be willing to fight. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and guess what? The violent take it by force. There's some things you have to take from the devil. Go ahead, Jeff.
Sisters. Yes.
You know, God said, are you, you know, if you're a brother's keeper, mm-hmm. iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We need each other to bring correction, reproof. We need people like that, maybe more mature, to grow us up and develop. And we can't be,
right.
We can't have our feelings, you know, on our shirt sleeve.
Right.
We've got to listen and hear God speaking through other people.
That's right.
You know, we got statistics showing that people are not attending church like they used to, but they are robbing themselves of a valuable resource of people that can love them, care for them, confront them, and say, hey, don't take that sweet blood.
Right. That's right.
And if that offends you, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
You need to be in church.
That's right. My daughter, bless her heart, I think this was... Anyway, one time I was going through some something in my life, and I was just mully grubbing. You know what I'm saying? I ain't doing this. I ain't going back to church. I ain't doing this. And we used to have this pastor. His name was Cliff Maggart. And I loved him. And Tanya knew I loved him. She said, Mama, if you don't straighten up, I'm going to call Cliff Maggart. And I said, whoa. And then I had a friend in my life, Debbie Langston. I told you about her a minute ago. She has a ministry called Arms of Mercy, I believe it is. It's Inner Healing. I think something like what y'all were doing. But anyway, she would call me, and she would say, Martha, what's going on? Nothing's going on. Don't you lie to me. She said, God's got me praying for you. And then I came to a ball game one night, and I had this friend with me. I was going through a separation at that time, and I knew I wasn't supposed to be doing it, but guess what? I wasn't ready to hear God right then. And she called me over, she said, Martha, you are not supposed to be doing that. She said, you're still married. Guess what? When I got home, the Lord got me. I just started weeping. And I said, Lord, I can do this. I can give it up. I don't need it. But I knew better. And then another time, Miss Pat, y'all know Pat Gosnell. Now, she was straightforward too, my former pastor's wife. And she told me, she wouldn't even let me go to a singles meeting. She said, you're still married. She wouldn't let me go. She said, you're not supposed to go. You're still married. But see, these are things that we have to sort out within ourselves to get God's will about these kind of things. Because the world has different views about marriage and separation, marriage and divorce. Guess what? If you get rid of one man, replace him with another. That's what the world tell you. But I had this guy... He was a pastor at Evangel Cathedral in Spartanburg. And I went down there to a seminar that he was giving. And this is what he told us. He said, we are getting our needs met. Legitimate needs. They're legitimate needs. Okay? But we're getting them met illegitimately. You hear me? God's the only one that can meet those kind of needs. He can fill your heart. And he can fill that place of loneliness. Absolutely, Lynn. So we really have to, let's, you know, it's God's good is all I can say. He's good. Christ's triumph at Calvary gave us even more than victory over death. It gained for us resources needed to lead an overcoming life. He has made every provision for the sustaining of his temple in his children. The resources, listen to this, the Christ-likeness that we win while immersed in battle. Because when you're in that battle, you're doing battle, and you come out victorious, hey, you want a whole lot. They are lessons of faith. The character and integrity we gain from every battle. We do. We gain character and integrity from every battle that we face. We come out of most battles a different person, with different views, a different way of thinking. So Romans 5:3, I had 5 minutes left, okay? Let us exult and triumph in our troubles and rejoice in our suffering, knowing that pressure and afflictions and hardships produce patient and unswerving endurance. There was this pastor here, and he was teaching one time, and I never will forget what he said. He was teaching on, there's no temptation to overcome man that he hath not provided a way of escape. And he said, then when you're in the middle of these temptations, you know, it says, how's the scripture go? But anyway, he said that word joy means pitch a party. When you're going through this, pitch a party. Pitch a party. Have a party when you're going through these things. And then count it all joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Joy of the Lord, it's like medicine to the soul, even to the body. It really is. So next week we shall take up where we left off. Thank y'all for listening. You've been a good group this morning, had some participation. Hallelujah. Did you learn anything?